following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Get your Bibles open to Luke, if you would. We're continuing the series on the disciple, and today on the discipline of prayer. Sounds so dry, doesn't it? The discipline of prayer. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, a few weeks ago, we had our Easter weekend services, busy weekend, right? Great weekend. Love that weekend with Good Friday service and then all the extra services that we have for Easter. So it's been typically a great time for me and my family to take that week afterwards off, to take that, okay, that's vacation week, is that week after, and just kind of chill and relax. So did something very unchill on the first day, which was to go to Disneyland. And like nobody else is there on spring break, and it was crazy. So we, with family, which included our twin grandsons, 3.5-year-old grandsons at Disneyland, and these guys, and I don't think it's unique to them. I think just kids have this, but they have this incessant curiosity, right? You know, just want to, and that's part of growing up, right? You just want to know, you want to learn, but it seems incessant because it's just the perpetual why questions, right? So we're sitting there on that wall before you go through, you know, with your ticket, before you go through the turnstile, and mind you, it takes about an hour from the time you pull into the parking lot till you even get to this point. It's like an hour has gone by. We haven't even done any. We're not even in the park, really. We're in that no man's land between California Adventure and Disneyland, and so we're sitting there on the bench, and then the questions begin. Why isn't my mommy with us? Well, because she's over in the line there, that long line. She's getting the tickets for us. Well, why? Why is there a long line? Well, because half the world is here right now. That's why. It's so. Well, why? Why are they here? Well, because it's a popular place, guys. It's a, people want to be here. Why? Well, because they got fun attractions, and it's nostalgic for some of us, and they've just got something for all ages, for everybody. Why? Well, because they want to appeal to everybody so they can make more money from everybody. Why? And so it went, and I thought, you know what, we got to stop this now. I'm about ready to tap out, so I get the juice boxes out of the backpack. And thus the picture there, and the juice boxes quieted the questions. So we have a question that I think is appropriate to our study, and that is why pray? Because we're talking about the discipline of prayer, and that a disciple prays, and I think foundational to that is the question why? Why do we do that? And not in a disrespectful way, but just in a curious way, right? Why do we do that? So I want to take you through 7 reasons why a disciple should pray. And please know from the start here, it's not like there's only 7 reasons. I mean, you can find 7 reasons just reading the Lord's Prayer. So there's a slew of reasons. I just picked out 7 that just jumped out to me that felt impressed with the Lord to share with you this morning. So please don't go away thinking, hey, I know the only 7 reasons why we should pray, you know. So that's not the case. But I think these are 7 important ones. So let's go through them. The first reason is to follow your rabbi. To follow your rabbi. And as a disciple, by definition, you follow the example and the teaching of your rabbi, your teacher, which is Jesus, or who is Jesus. And so that is why Jesus said, follow me, right? Because you're my disciples, then follow me. Do what I do. And the Apostle Paul picked up on that. And of course, the Apostle Paul teaching the church and following through with what Jesus taught and feeding disciples like us, he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So obviously Jesus is the benchmark, right? He's the ultimate example. And yet, with that, some people sometimes, and I get this, sometimes people will question following his example because they'll say, and this is true, well, I'm not like him, which, yeah, that's a news alert. You're not. But that's okay because Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God. And so certainly the distinction there, but important to remember that though he never ceased to be God when he came to this earth, God the Son, never ceased to be deity, he willingly, as Philippians 2 teaches us, he willingly set aside, is the word that's used there in the original, he set aside, laid down, didn't cease to have, but laid down his divine rights and privileges for us. He did that. And so the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence, right? Setting that aside and taking on the limitations of human flesh like us, but all important, without sin, right? And yet with that, even though he never sinned, there was still this need we see in his life as we read through the Gospels, this need to pray. So if Jesus needed to do that, if Jesus did that, well, certainly all the more you and me, right? How could we think, well, I don't need to do that? Yeah, you do, and I do. Because he did. And so Jesus prayed, and he prayed in all situations, right? He prayed even in times of trouble. We think, well, that's kind of tacky, you know, praying just in times of trouble. No, it's not. Jesus prayed in times of trouble. And he prayed before big moments, you know, temptation in the wilderness. There we read early on in the Gospels, and picking up the 12. In fact, let's look through some different verses in Luke, and we'll just kind of keep it there just for time's sake. But look at Luke chapter 6 with me. And in Luke 6, we read in Luke 6 of verse 12. And if you don't want to turn to this, you can certainly just listen. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "It came to pass in those days that he," Jesus, "he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose the 12, whom he also named apostles." But it began with prayer, right? It started with prayer. That was what took place before that. And so, you see this throughout the Gospels and before big ministry times. And even at the end, at the garden, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there in Jerusalem, right across the Temple Mount there, in the Mount of Olives, Jesus praying there before the betrayal, that night that he's arrested, we see him praying. As a matter of fact, John 17, we won't turn there, but that whole chapter of John 17, that's Jesus praying. That I guess you could say, that's truly the Lord's Prayer. That is the Lord praying. And so you see him. And interesting in that as well, you guys, is he's praying for you. He's praying for the disciples that were with him at the time, but his prayer, clearly, he talks about for those that would come after these and looking forward to us. Here we are 2,000 years later, followers, disciples of Jesus, and he prayed for us and those that would come after, as I said, once he was gone. On the cross, yeah, there's even prayers from the cross, right? And those last statements of Jesus, some of those are prayers. They're Jesus praying. In fact, let's look at one of those in Luke 23. In Luke 23, we see a beautiful prayer of our Lord on the cross in Luke. And here in the 23rd chapter of Luke, verse 34, then Jesus said, let's back up to 33. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary," means Golgotha, place of the skull, "there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand of Jesus. And then," verse 34, "then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And then they divided his garments and cast lots." The point being there is there's Jesus on the cross, of all places, praying, and of all things, of all points or subjects of prayer, is for forgiveness for those that are doing something stupid like they were doing at the time. So common to most of his prayers, and certainly the ones I just highlighted for you, is Jesus praying for others. It was rarely about himself, not exclusively, but predominantly praying for others. And when Jesus prayed too, this is really important, it wasn't just for illustration. It wasn't like, well, you know, I got to teach these people to pray, so, you know, here it goes, and this will be a good illustration. No, it was integral in his life. It was instrumental. It was essential part of his life. It wasn't just like, okay, here's a lesson for you. It was needful in his life. And in fact, it was because his disciples saw him pray, it triggered a key question. Luke 11, if you want to look at that with me. In Luke chapter 11, right in the beginning of the chapter of Luke 11, it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased or he stopped, then one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so he taught it, but he also did it, right? He did both. You've heard the expression, some things are better caught than taught, which is true. I agree with that. Some things are better caught, better than being taught them. Depending on the kind of learner that you are, I'm more like that. It's like, I'd rather just see it. And I don't want to read the directions. Just let me see it in action first. And so there's truth to that. But some things are best caught and taught. And so that's what Jesus did. He did it so that the guys could catch it. And all the disciples, guys and gals, could catch it, but he also taught it, right? So he did both. So number one, pray because Jesus did. If there's no other reason, that's a great one right there. Just because Jesus did, you and I should. You should pray, I should pray. Number two, pray so that you don't fall into temptation, so you don't give in to temptation. Luke 22. Let's take a look at that. Luke 22. I'm going to read to you just one verse from Luke 22, verse 40. Actually, I'm going to read 39 and 40. So coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed to go there and pray, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, there on the Mount of Olives, again, this would be the scene of the night of his betrayal. This is what Jesus prayed. Or rather, this is what Jesus said, excuse me. He said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray about that. Pray so that you won't enter in, so you won't be tempted at this time. So, you know, the temptation that they could have that night could be many. Tempted to just bail on Jesus. Tempted to run and hide. Tempted to say, I don't even need to pray. I can handle whatever's coming our way. Or even, you know, being tempted to think, well, it doesn't even matter if I do that or not. But certainly the temptation to think, I can handle this. And it's interesting to me that in our lives, those areas that we are strong in, and we all have different areas that we're stronger in, right, than others. And so you may be strong in one area that I'm not, and vice versa. But it's interesting that the area that you are strong in, at least seemingly, is the area you're most likely to fall in. It's that area, whatever that may be for you, that you say, I got this, okay? This is one area I won't fall in. Yeah, I really need to pray about this because, that's tough on me. But this area, I'm good. That's the area that you really need to be aware of. That's the area you need to pray about. That is really most classically seen in the life of Peter, right? And most of you know the story. As Peter, being a pretty strong guy and just kind of a out front, loud, strong leader of a guy, and not the kind of guy you think would have much fear. In fact, when Jesus said, you know, some of you are going to deny me, Peter said, I don't think so. These guys, these 11 may, I will not. There's just no way that would happen. And then Jesus said to Peter, again, you know the story, actually, Peter, the fact is, before the rooster crows in the morning, before the new day starts tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times. And yet that was an area that Peter was strong in. You would never think peer pressure would have got to him, but it did. And so that's why the Apostle Paul teaches us and taught in his first letter to the Corinthians to be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. Because those areas you think, I got this, and I'm going to stand strong for the Lord here. Paul says, be careful if you think you stand in that area, lest you fall. And so temptation, it's a common battle, right? It's for all of us. Different things tempt us, but it's a common battle to all of us. Jesus was tempted, right? We'll see a verse later that says he was tempted in all points as we are. And so temptation is common. And you might even say it's a healthy sign. And it made me think, and I shared this morning about a time a few years back during a premarital interview that we do. When somebody's going to be married at Refuge, we sit down with a couple, we go through a questionnaire. It's not a test, we always tell them, don't worry about that. It's just a questionnaire, and we go through the answers that they have put on the questionnaire and talk about the different areas of marriage and such. And one of the areas that we hit upon is that sexual intimacy is something that's good, it's designed by the Lord. We want to make sure they get that, because some people, depending on their religious background, maybe heard that, it's not good. It's just, you know, it's for having kids and that's it, and which is a lie. But it was designed by the Lord for us to enjoy, but for a married man and woman to enjoy. That was his plan. And so we want you to enjoy the fullness of what God has. And so whatever's taken place up to this point is not my point, I'll tell them, but I want you to get the fullest of what God has for your relationship with Him by your obedience, but by honoring that and waiting until you guys are married. And so it's important because you're going to be tempted, I'll tell them. And so here's some things you can do, the Bible talks about, and I'll tell them you need to pray. So I had one couple a few years back that said, oh, well, that won't be a problem. We don't have that problem. We're not tempted in that area. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, that's a problem that you're not tempted. I mean, you should be. You know, you're going to be married. There should be this attraction here. So it's a common battle, but there's a key weapon that is for us in this common battle, and it's prayer. It's prayer. Ephesians 6 talks about that. And it's a passage, Ephesians 6, that talks about the spiritual armament. And most of us are familiar with that. Yeah, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and, you know, the shield of faith, and then the sword of the Spirit, you know, wielding the word of God, speaking it out loud. But we forget there's one last part that Paul throws in there that's prayer. And it maybe because it doesn't, you know, it's not a sword, you know, the sword, yeah, they're part of the armament, but he says, and pray. And it's weaponry that's there for all of us. For every one of us. It's not contingent upon what kind of person you are, how strong or weak or whatever. It's there for all of us. It's there for all of us. It's a weapon the Lord has provided. So pray so that you don't fall into temptation. That would be number two. Number three would be pray to stay connected with the Lord. To stay connected in any relationship requires communication, so you pray to stay connected to the Lord. Now, a problem that happens sometimes with this is we perhaps, I've been there for sure, where I won't pray, maybe you won't pray because I don't feel like it, or I don't feel His presence, which, you know, I get that. Psalms, there's a few selective songs, Psalms in the book of Psalms, that talk about times where I just don't feel the presence of the Lord. It doesn't change the reality that He's there with me, that's a fact, but my feelings sometimes are, yeah, that's what they are. And so we don't let that dictate because we don't feel like doing something because I want to stay connected to the Lord. And so we do it. It's an important discipline. I think we do this in the physical realm and think it's okay, but we wonder if we should in the spiritual realm. Like in the physical realm, you know, for you, maybe there's certain things that you do in the physical realm, like exercise. And so for me, just to keep this old temple going and get the most out of it as much as I can, as long as I can, I'll do certain things, going to the gym, run three times a week, a little break in there so this body can recuperate, but run three times a week. And so there are times that in the early morning when I'll think, I don't want to do this, right? And I run on the beach, and so I live right here by the church, so that's 15 minutes down to the beach because the hard ground's too hard for these old joints, so I run in the sand. And I don't want to drive. It's a half-hour round trip. It's probably like 20 minutes, but whatever. You know, when you're whining and groaning, you know, you exaggerate. So I don't want to do that. I just don't do it. I don't want to do it. But I'll do it because it's a discipline. I got to do it. If I only do it when I feel like doing it, I'm probably going to do it half the time, right? So I just do it. You press through it. And obviously, if you're ultra sick or whatever, or something comes up, that's different. But you press through it. And so I'll run anyway. And so for the discipline of prayer, even when you don't feel like it, you should press through that. It's not hypocrisy. Some people say, oh, I don't want to be a hypocrite and pray, you know, at those times. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy as it relates to prayer is when you point out to others, well, you don't pray enough, you know, and you should pray more, and yet you yourself don't. That's hypocrisy. But praying and pressing through in those times, that's not hypocrisy. And prayer helps you to connect, to abide, as Jeff talked about a couple weeks ago. It keeps you connected. And so that is why I believe that Jesus taught, and we don't even need to turn there because most of you know it by heart, in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's in Luke 11. It's in other places. But Luke 11, in the third verse, Jesus, when he talks about praying to the Father for provision, he says daily, right? Lord, give us today our daily bread. So, you know, not getting hung up on, is that spiritual, physical provision? I think it's both. But the point is that I want to share with you this morning is Jesus is saying, when you do this, do it daily, right? And I'm teaching you that. I'm not teaching you, come to the Lord once a month, say, Lord, this month, will you provide all I need spiritually and physically? Thank you. See you in a month. We'll talk again. No, you don't do that. And so Jesus is making sure you get that. Like, no, when you pray, seek the Lord daily for that. And so it's important. So we pray because we need to connect with our Father in heaven daily. We need to connect daily. Takes us to number four. Pray because the Lord values your prayers. Pray because the Lord values your prayers, which I hope astounds you. Nobody looks astounded right now, but it's probably too warm in here. But it should astound you. The Lord values your prayers. He really does. A couple passages I want to share with you. One is in Luke. The other one I'll put on the screen, but Luke chapter 11. So let's look at that or listen to that as I read from Luke 11, verse 11. And in Luke 11, verse 11, Jesus said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, to this crowd he's talking to, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will that father give his child a serpent instead of a fish? So these are rhetorical questions, right? The answer is obvious. He's not waiting for an answer. It's obviously, no, of course not. Verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, if you then, being evil, in other words, your fallen nature, depraved as we are, as the epistle to the Romans teaches us, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the idea there being is that you, as an earthly parent, you value when your kids ask for something, and you consider that. It means a lot to you. All the more your Father in heaven. All the more does he care about that. And then this other passage, love this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It's a heavenly scene in the throne room. Apostle John has been transported, translated, raptured, if you will, taken to heaven, and he has this. He's seeing what the throne room is like, and is kind of blown away by this. And one of the things he sees are these really beautiful golden vessels, like these jars with incense. It just smells great. And John is told that these are golden bowls that are full of incense are the prayers of believers, of saints. Pastor Bill talked about that last week. Saints isn't something you attain to or you've arrived and now you are a saint. It's just if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been set apart as his, and that's what the word saint is. And so those are the prayers of the saints. But I love that the Lord values them, that, oh, I treat this like just this great incense and a golden, precious metal, this container and sweet smelling, because he values your prayers. He delights in your prayers. Just like you delight, maybe if you've ever smelled like midnight jasmine or a gardenia, and you go, whoa, man, that's nice. That's a nice smell. And so that's how the Lord, strange as it sounds, that's how he values your prayers and my prayers. It's like, oh, it's nice. Yeah, heard from Alan today. This is good. It's great. And he values that, which just blows me away, but I love that. And so with that, and maybe because of that, a false notion that comes about, probably from the enemy, and is that, you know, in prayer, you really shouldn't talk. You just listen, because the Lord knows already. And yeah, Jesus said, your Father in heaven, he knows what you're going to ask even before you ask. Jesus told us that, which I guess is obvious. We believe that. But Jesus didn't say, but so don't pray, because he knows, so don't even. No, he said, but pray. Go to your Father and ask for what you need. It doesn't mean that you're not to do that. It just means that he knows, okay. But still, go to him, because he values that. And it's interesting as well that the vast majority of teaching on prayer and examples of prayer in the scriptures are the words of the person praying. That's what we have. That's what our instruction is. That's where our examples are of the person praying, of them talking to God. So the Lord's Prayer, that instruction there. The Lord's actual prayer in the garden, John 17. That's the words of Jesus praying. The Apostle Paul, there's lots of his recorded prayers in the epistles. I think there's a couple even in Acts. And even in the Old Testament, you'd see the prayers of Moses and others. And so I guess the concern that I have is that I fear that perhaps we accidentally discourage just talking to God, and yet it's the key element of prayer, right? And so perhaps it's come about because we've talked about prayer as it's a dialogue, and yeah, God answers prayer, and God can speak to our hearts. But the instruction that is in bulk in here, and the examples are the words of the person praying. It's them. You know, so the issue, does God speak to us? That's a topic for a different time, maybe one of our other disciplines, and I believe he does, but ultimately, as the old expression goes, the final court of arbitration, if that really is God, is how does it line up with his word? But the key I just wanted to get across is that prayer is valued by the Lord. He wants to hear from you. He values your prayers. I think that's awesome. And I hope you do too. So, number five, your prayers are effective. So they're not only valued by the Lord, but they're actually effective, which is equally astounding to me, that my prayers would have any kind of effect. But they do. The scripture teaches us that. James 5, verse 16. I know a lot of you are familiar with this verse. So I've put it on the screen in a slightly different translation. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it produces wonderful results. Or maybe some of you have memorized it in the King James, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It sounds so haughty, but bottom line is the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it produces wonderful results. And it almost sounds audacious. You go, really? But it's biblical. It's biblical. Your prayers accomplish a lot. Maybe not what you think they should, but they matter. They really do. And it's because of that, I think that can kind of transform your daily routine. You'll find yourself just praying for people. Yesterday, down at the beach, men's prayer, after men's prayer, some of the guys went for coffee. I went for a run, drove over after that to one of my kids in the other end of Huntington, helped hang some pictures. Coming back in PCH, 11 o'clock, it's really nice out, you know, it's nice weather, and zipping down PCH. And I see a young lady in a sweatshirt with a hoodie covered up and like this, leaning against a chain link fence there, somewhere between Brookhurst and Magnolia. There's a bus stop. And I don't even know who this person is, and I don't even know what she's going through. But it's just, that's curious. You know, it's nice out at 11. It was warm. But she's all bundled up and kind of the forlorn look in her face. And so I started praying for her as I'm driving. I don't even know who she is, but I'm praying for her. Why would I do that? I don't even know her. It's not part of my life, not in my sphere of influence. Because I understand now, by the grace of God, that my prayers, and yours too, it's not like mine or anything special, God's kids, our prayers are effective. And stuff happens. So I'd be a fool not to redeem that opportunity. So I just started praying for her. Lord, I don't know what she's going through, but you know, there's just the fact that she's bundled up, and who knows, something's going on. And Lord, just speak to her heart. Maybe she's heard about you. I pray that those things would come to mind right now. Lord, that she'd be reminded, or at least somebody will tell her that there's a God that cares, loved her so much that he sent his son to die for her. And that was it. And that was it. But again, why would I do that? I mean, this is so random. Because our prayers are effective. They accomplish much. Some keys to that that are in that very verse, fervency and righteousness. Fervency, the idea there is just not glibness. It doesn't mean that you have to be in tears every time you pray. And some people think, I gotta be really passionate and just kind of make myself kind of, no, it's just sincere. It's intentional, right? Glib would just be, you know, just like, whatever, just like off the cuff. Lord, thanks for the food, and, you know, bless Joe. He just lost his business, his wife, and his kids. Amen. And then I, that's glib, right? So fervency and righteousness. Righteousness, but whose righteousness? Yours, really? So is there some point where you think, okay, I've arrived, and so now my prayers are going to be effective, you know, because I've hit the bar, right? You may not, but I've hit the 7-foot mark in the high jump, and so God's—he's now my prayers are effective. No, it's His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, imputed to you, credited to your account, as it were, a spiritual account. Which is not to say, and please don't walk away thinking, hey, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. No, it does. But if you understand that Jesus has credited to your spiritual bank account, so to speak, his righteousness, it's going to affect how you live. You're not going to have an attitude like, hey, who cares how I live? No, you will. But it's his righteousness that makes your prayer effective. And it's not how many words you pray either, right? And so Jesus, knowing that that's an issue then and today, thinking that or knowing that, people are going to think, well, you know, you got to pray a lot of words because that, you know, this really makes your case. That's not so. And in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking about this, he said, hey, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions, thinking that you're going to be heard for your many words. Don't do that. Which, you know, people have that misunderstanding. People think that, or people will think, too, vain repetition, that means I can't repeat a prayer by rote memory. Like, I shouldn't memorize, you know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I shouldn't memorize it because that's, you know, vain repetition, which is silly. And yet there are many in evangelical circles, which Refuge is an evangelical church, there are many in evangelical circles that won't recite the Lord's Prayer. They won't recite it. They won't say it to the Lord as a prayer because I can't do that. That's vain repetition. And it's just silly. And so Jesus' point was don't recite empty words over and over. That's what vain repetition is, just repeating the same thing over and over. And there's nothing of substance there. And many years ago, obviously, in elementary school, and I'm pretty sure it was at St. Bernardine's. Our family had moved from Huntington. We moved to San Fernando Valley for a while, and there was a elementary school, St. Bernardine's, and I got in trouble in class, disrupted class. I know, sorry. So, yeah. So, sister, it wasn't Mary Batrill. I don't know what her name is, but sister, whatever her name was, great lady. She said, Alan, you gotta write 500-word paper right now on what you did. And I said, okay. And so I got out my notebook paper and my pen, and in my best cursive handwriting, I wrote, I disrupted class today, period. I disrupted class today, period. I disrupted class today. And I wrote it until I hit 500 words, or maybe a little over to play it safe, and I turned it in, and it was just vain repetition. And since then, she changed the assignment for detention. It was never the same. But so it's just repetition. It means nothing. There's no substance to that. And so it is okay to recite the Lord's Prayer. And I would go so far, this may shock you, I would go so far to say that if you say, well, I occasionally want to use a book of prayer and read that, I think that's totally fine. C.S. Lewis, I think most of you know who C.S. Lewis is. He's the guy that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity and the Screwtape Letters. Great book just to teach you what spiritual warfare is all about. Really well done and very clever fictional form. He said that in his devotional time, his morning devotional time, maybe because he's, you know, hadn't had enough tea and woken up, I don't know, but he would use a book of prayer, and he would read to the Lord a prayer from the Anglican church, because he was an Anglican. He was a believer, but he was part of the Anglican Church of England, and he would read from that. He said it kept his focus on permanent things when he was drawn too often just praying for contemporary problems. It kept his mind on permanent things. So, yeah, that's good. And I know others that use that from time to time, just in times of spiritual dryness. So it's okay to repeat something like that. And if it wasn't, if you ever wrote a love poem, I haven't, well, maybe I have, but if you wrote a love poem to somebody you care about, and then it would be one and done. I mean, you write it, you read it, and it's over. You can't read that again. That would be, you know, vain repetition. That's silly. You would read it again and again. Or a love song. You sang love songs to the Lord, our worship songs when we are directing them to him as opposed to about him, those are like love songs, and we repeat them all the time. We don't say, hey, we can't sing that song again. We did it once. We don't want to commit vain repetition. So we wouldn't do that. So we repeat in a good way. Maybe even we're persistent in our prayer as well, because prayer is to not get what we want, but to get what the Lord wants us to become. Inside. So this one point here, number five, was to pray because your prayers actually matter. They really do. All right. Next, number six, pray because you want to entrust or pray to entrust life's outcomes to the Lord. In other words, to put the ball back in God's court. There's a passage that I wanted to go over in this message that we don't have time to, but I'm going to encourage you to read it, just because you're going to love it. It's not like, oh, I don't want an assignment, and I don't want to give you one. I'm just going to encourage you. There's a great story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles. It's one of my favorite stories in there. Chronicles is all about the kings of Judah and their life, and some of them are horrendous. You don't even want to read them. But this is a great story, a great lesson about King Asa's, chapter 14 through 16, maybe like the first half of 16. I would encourage you to read it. It really relates to what we're talking about. But this idea of entrusting the final outcome to the Lord, I think maybe even a better picture of that is in Joshua chapter 9. In Joshua chapter 9, in that account, in that narrative of what took place, children of Israel are coming into the promised land. They've already come inside now. So it's after the years of captivity. The Exodus has already taken place. 40 years in the wilderness has already taken place. Now Moses passes the baton to Joshua, takes the Jews into the promised land. They cross the Jordan River. You know the whole picture of Jericho and how that went down. Great story. Then at Ai, some issues amongst the Jews and this huge debacle at Ai. God gives them a second chance and they have victory there. And then we read in chapter 9 of Joshua that something interesting happened with a great lesson for you and I in it, and that's why it's there. And that is, there was a people group that that were supposed to be cleared out of the land, because that was God's intent. So when you enter the land, you need to clear the land, because these people will take you down a road so dark and deep that you'll never come back. And I've given them 400 years to repent. That's a long time, 400 years. And so if they're still there, they need to be cleared out. Well, there's a people group just a few miles south of where the God's people were encamped, and they heard about this. And so they said, "Hey, we're going to trick these guys, and we'll pretend like we're from a land far, far away," because they were told it's okay to make treaties with people from a land far, far away. So let's pretend we're from a land far, far away. And so they got old clothes on and they made themselves look really disheveled and thirsty and tired, and they took spoiled food with them. Again, they're only a couple miles away from where the Jews were, 6.5 miles south of them. And so moldy bread and you know, worn out, took out all their worn out clothes and put those on. And they said, "Oh, you know, we've heard about you guys and you're awesome and your God's awesome. And so we just want to make peace with you. We're from a land far, far away." And so it's this big ruse. And so the Bible says that Joshua inspected. He did his due diligence, which is okay. And so he looked and see, okay, well, you know, your food is gross and your clothes are gross and you probably did come from far, far away. And so, okay, we'll make a treaty with you. Well, then we find out that it was a ruse, and the message from the Lord to Joshua is that, yeah, you did your inspection, you did your due diligence, but you didn't seek the Lord. You didn't entrust to the Lord the final outcome with this, and that was the problem. It's okay that you did your due diligence, but you didn't entrust to the Lord and that final outcome. So I think this passage is so key to what we're talking about. Some of you know this one for sure, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, but don't lean on your own understanding." That's the operative phrase here. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. He'll get you there. He'll take care of the end result. And so there's a place to do your own due diligence, but seek the Lord. Rest in that. Trust that your Father in heaven knows and will take care of how this all plays out, right? So you pray, you do your due diligence, and then you trust Him for the final outcome. You entrust that to Him. Back to the Disneyland day after Easter with half the world there. It was at the end of the day that my precious grandsons left the angelic realm, and their true colors came out. And as they do with us when we're tired, right, and when we're hungry, we're spent. And they are young, so they have not yet learned that you ask and seek, and then you rest. You don't lean on your own understanding. And their understanding, they should never leave. They should get every toy that's for sale. They had not yet learned that you can trust that, that your parents and grandparents know and want what's best for you. So so at the end of the day, it's been a long, long day, and there's still, you know, it's going to take us an hour from the time we get out of Main Street to actually to the car, right? Just how it is now. So it's like, hey, let's hit the last gift shop, the big gift shop on Main Street, you know, get them a souvenir. And that's when the meltdown starts. So, okay, guys, you could each could get, you know, a toy, whatever, you know, get a you know, Mickey or Buzz Lightyear, whatever, and just, you know, pick it out. And so we were patient, let them pick, and they're looking at this and looking at this, and, you know, like 15 minutes later, we're settled, go to the checkout line to pay for them, and then one of the boys says, I don't want this one. I want to get another one. Okay, so let's go back, and then we go through and find, and then we buy that toy. So we're walking down Main Street, and then he says, I want a different. I want the other toy. I want Mickey. I said, oh, no, we can't do this. Why? Well, because we just spent an hour at the gift shop, and we got another hour before we get to the car. That's why it's a great. I'll buy you one online, okay? It's just, so we got to go. Well, why? Why do we have to leave? And I don't want to leave. And so, you know, we get onto the tram, and I think they think at this point it's still a ride. You know, it's the tram to get you back to the car. So we ended up in the back tram, in the back row, thank God. And then when the realization is that we're leaving and that they're not going to get what they asked and thought was best, this blood-curdling scream comes out from one of them. I don't even know which one. It doesn't matter. And it's, Mickey! Mickey! Because he realized we're leaving. I don't want to leave, Mickey! And it's you know, you think the child's being beaten, and it was something else. So pray so that you can just entrust to the Lord. You can defer to the Lord the final outcome. Last point, we got to move on here. Find mercy. To find mercy and grace, right? Always pray, looking for mercy and grace. Hebrews chapter 4 is a great, great passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. And it says this, "For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, right? In those areas, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and all those major categories, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us then, in light of that, approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And it almost seems ironic, right, to pray boldly and with confidence for mercy, but it's not. It's confidence in Him, not arrogance in self. And so, always in my prayer, it's with that attitude, wanting mercy. I don't want what I deserve as it relates to punishment and what I really am due, and I want grace. I want to receive that what I don't deserve, and that's always the case. And that's important to have that attitude, because that approach is going to keep you from that, hey, you owe me an explanation kind of mentality, which is never good. That's why this quote is so important to me. Prayer is not a means of removing the unknown and the unpredictable elements of life. Prayer is not a means of removing that, but rather it's a way of including the unknown and the unpredictable elements into the outworking of grace, the grace of God in our lives. So it's a way of including those things in what God's doing and the outworking of His grace. So I pray, you should pray for mercy and grace. It keeps you humble, right? And so that's a good thing. It keeps us humble and a posture of humility. So whether, you know, whether the physical posture is head bowed and eyes closed or eyes open and hands towards heaven, the idea is just a posture of submission, right, before the Lord. So the physical is just an outward expression of what's going on in the heart. So Luke 18, the final passage we'll look at, and we got to wrap this up. Luke 18, Luke 18, verse 9. See, the pressure is always on me to end in time because my wife's part of the children's ministry, and it's like, so, hon, you went over today. So if I start speaking like an auctioneer, that's why. So Jesus, Luke 18, verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So Jesus tells the story. Two men, they went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, very strict religious group in Israel at the time. And the other was a tax collector, very low on the social strata of the people that were respected like today. So the Pharisee, he stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, who was standing afar off, he wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus concluded saying this, I tell you, this man, he went home to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the right posture is the posture of the heart, obviously. And this man in the parable had that right posture because he prayed with that attitude, and he prayed the most important prayer that anyone could ever pray. And I hope all of you have prayed this initially, this prayer in your life, Lord, be merciful to me, because that's where a relationship with God starts, with that. Lord, be merciful to me. Not, well, Lord, I've done a lot of things, and I think we're pretty even here, right? No, that's not asking for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me is how a relationship starts with him. And so, Lord, I don't deserve this, but I need your forgiveness. I need your help. And that's how you start a relationship with the Lord. But also, and this is important because the bulk of you are believers and are disciples, a work in progress, it continues that way. It doesn't just start that way. It continues with him that way. And so just keep that in mind. And just to close with this, if you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never said to the Lord in your life, Lord, be merciful to me. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I can't do this. I believe your son did it. I believe your son paid for it. That perhaps would follow with the most important why question. Why haven't you? Why wouldn't you? And you should. But to the rest as disciples, I would say this is how we're going to grow as disciples, in our prayer with humility. Lots of good reasons to pray, but always praying with that humility and that seeking of mercy and grace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the fact that you are merciful and you are gracious and you want to hear from us and you value our prayers and they actually do something, Lord. Lord, thank you that you call us to this privilege, this blessing, Lord, just to pour out our hearts to you and knowing that you incline your ear towards us. Thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we pray, we that are disciples, that are followers of your Son, our Savior Jesus, we pray for any that are here that have not yet taken that step to start a relationship with you, that, Lord, that they would do it, that they come and talk to this prayer team that'll be up here and just say, hey, how do I do that? And Lord, the rest of us, again, we pray that we'll take seriously the blessing and avail ourselves of this blessing on a daily basis, staying connected and seeing prayer the way you see it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.